Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Allie Worthington. Allie is the best-selling author of Breaking Busy and Fierce Faith. She's a great teacher, speaker, and writer.
I'm Allie Worthington. I'm on the teaching team here. My husband, Mark, and I, we live outside of Nashville, Tennessee. Our claim to fame is we've survived having five sons, ages 11 to 20. And it is a pleasure every time I get to come up, drive up, and spend the weekend with you. We've been in a series about grace, God's unmerited favor. Grace is so wonderful and so powerful because we can't do anything good enough to earn it, and we can't do anything bad enough to lose it. Amen? That's good news, because we all make mistakes. We all fall short. We all need His grace, and we all need the pressure off us that we have to perform to get it. Now, what I want to talk about this weekend is another aspect of grace, is what does it look like to have grace for ourselves? Should we have grace for ourselves? How much grace should we have for ourselves, and what's the purpose of it? And it's something that we are not talking about very often in the culture. It's not something that we're talking about from the platform, but it's something that we should, because I believe that it is a huge key to kingdom living. It's a key to living in that freedom in Christ that the Bible promises. Now, as I was preparing my message, I was thinking, what are these situations in life that give me the most opportunities to give myself grace? And it is absolutely being a parent. Being a parent is just a long experience in humility and making some mistakes and giving myself grace and keeping moving forward. I think about 21 years ago when I was pregnant with my first son, I was going to be the perfect parent. Anybody else? Were anyone else a perfect parent before you had children? I've read all the magazines. I've read all the books. Luckily, the internet wasn't around to like fill my head with like even higher standards like they have now. And I imagined that I was going to give him all organic food, no junk food, no sweets, and definitely no fast food. I read somewhere that playing classical music was going to help the little brain neurons fire together well, and we were going to listen to a lot of Mozart. I imagined I was going to teach him Mandarin because some dumb article told me I should teach my child Chinese. I don't even know Spanish. I don't know a second language, but I was going to teach him Mandarin. And I was definitely, definitely not going to let him have any screen time. No TV, no videos. I was going to protect his brain. I don't know what I thought we were going to. I thought we were going to weave baskets or something. But a couple of years later, I find myself just living my life. I'm trying to go to Target to run an errand. He is crying in the back seat because he's grown tired of his normal soundtrack, which is The Wiggles. Anybody remember The Wiggles? It's the worst. Like, we suffered. See, but y'all don't have The Wiggles anymore, I don't think. Y'all have Baby Shark. See, I escaped Baby Shark. I don't have to deal with that at all. But so he were listening to The Wiggles. That's not good enough for him. So I actually turn on a movie, one of his favorites, in the built-in screen in the car that I now have. I never taught him Chinese. Like, that was out the window. And I'm literally just throwing chicken nuggets and waffle fries in the back to try to make him happy. But I'm like, it's Chick-fil-A. It's Christian chicken, so it's okay. I had to give myself grace for what I didn't know when I wasn't a parent. Parenting for me is that thing that makes me go, I can't believe that I mess up so much and my kids are still okay. I just got to give myself grace and keep going. It is an endless supply of stories to share with you. I have so many stories, and sometimes I want to tell you a story, and I'll ask my kid, hey, can I tell such and such story? And they'll be like, nope. But there was a story for this weekend, and I had to go to my 18-year-old Jack, and I had to say, I really need to tell them the Hobo Jack story. And he thought about it for a little while and said, well, if you have to. So I'm going to tell you the story of Hobo Jack today. When Jack was in fifth grade, his bus driver was also his school teacher, a very small school. And one day, they all arrive at the bus stop. At the end of the day, his big brother gets out with him, a couple of little brothers. I have some in the back of the van. And the bus driver starts coming out of the bus to talk to me. And you know, when your child's teacher slash bus driver exits the bus to have a discussion with you, he's probably not coming to say, I just want to commend you that your child was showing the love of Christ in school today. So I'm mentally like, guarding myself, and I get out, I'm like, hey, Mr. Odom, how are things going? Chit-chat. And we have an awkward back and forth, and finally I said, Mr. Odom, what is it that you'd like to talk to me about today? And he said, I feel really awkward saying this, and I don't want to put you on the spot, but are you and Mark doing okay financially? In the back of my head, I'm like, are we? I don't know. Are you prophetic? What's happening? And I said, well, I think everything is okay. I think things are normal. Why do you ask? And he said, well, for months, Jack has not had enough food to eat at lunch every day. And we watch him going from table to table in the lunchroom, getting food from other children. And I was like, no, I pay the grocery bills. We have a lot of food at home. So we get Jack out of the car, and I say, child, what have you been doing? Because your teacher just offered to take up a collection with the other school teachers to help our family in a time of need. Because see, what I was doing is I was letting him pack his own lunch because I'm the mother of boys. I'm trying to turn them into men and teach personal responsibility. I'm not the lunchbox police. And he said, I hate the food we have at home. It's not good. It's so healthy. It is terrible. So what have you been packing for your lunch all this time? He said, one single tortilla. He said, the people that buy their lunch at school, it's so delicious. They get pizza, they get tacos, they get candy, they get chips, they get cookies, and they can't eat it all, and I just go around and take what they can't eat. And that day, we named him Hobo Jack. But I had a great experience that day going, am I going to give myself grace in this situation? Am I going to learn from this situation and know that I do need to be the lunchbox policeman for this child? Or am I going to let like my pride and my ego step in and be like, for months the teachers have been praying for me because they think I can't afford to pack a sandwich for my son? Like, I just had to give myself grace and move on ahead. Giving ourselves grace says, this happened, this thing happened, I'm going to make some changes and I'm going to move on. That's what I want to talk about today. How do we have grace in every area of our lives? Not just parenting, not just work, but in every area. And for some of us who are Christians, we have to step back and go, do I believe giving myself grace is something that God wants me to do? Is this okay? Because I think some of us believe that we should be very hard on ourselves, that giving ourselves grace isn't something that God wants us to do. But one caveat before we get into it, I do want to say that giving ourselves grace does not mean that we have an anything goes attitude. It is not permission to willfully disobey God, not in any way, shape, or form. It means that we don't beat ourselves continually up for our mistakes. It means that we don't focus in on our mistakes in a way that can create a stumbling block for us. Because the more we realize how human we are, the more we follow Jesus, we can get discouraged. And it can become a stumbling block. And I found a great quote from a guy named Jerry Bridges who described it very eloquently. And he said this, when you set yourself to seriously pursue holiness, you will begin to realize what an awful sinner you are. And if you're not firmly rooted in the gospel and have not learned to preach it to yourself every day, you will soon become discouraged and will slack off in your pursuit of holiness. See, it's healthy to realize how messed up we are. That is healthy, that is good, but it is unhealthy to stay focused on it because if we stay focused on it, we stay focused on ourselves instead of God and it creates a stumbling block in our life. As believers, we can't get focused on our past sin. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves so we can discover the life that God has for us. So the big question that I had to wrestle with, and I think everyone has to wrestle with, you may be asking yourself, is how do I know if I need to give myself more grace? And I have a little quiz for you. I'm going to give it to you in classic Jeff Foxworthy, You Might Be a Redneck style. You ready? Here goes. If you blame yourself automatically for every negative situation in your life, you might need to give yourself some grace. If you compare yourself to others and always feel like you come up short, you might need to give yourself some grace. If you grew up with parents who constantly criticized you, you definitely need to learn how to give yourself some grace. If you're never satisfied with what you do, you might need to give yourself some grace. And the last one is if you analyze and criticize all of your mistakes like it's your favorite hobby, you definitely need to learn to give yourself some grace. Because I think we can all relate to some of these, right? But the key point here is how do we not let it become our fixation? How do we not focus on it to the point where it becomes a stumbling block? So let's dive into three reasons why we want to give ourselves grace. Now, we know all grace comes from God. Giving ourselves grace just means that we're accepting that grace in the big and the small things in life. We're not going to let our mistakes become stumbling blocks. We're going to focus on Jesus, and we're going to stay connected to Him so we can live the life that He has for us. So the first one is we give ourselves grace so we can grow into who we are created to be. We want to do the right things in life. We want to live for Jesus. We want to be great wives and husbands and daughters and sons and parents and friends and employers and employees. We want to live up to our potential. That's innate in us. That's our desire. But life happens, right? We make mistakes. We don't do the things we say we are going to do. We eat the whole tub of ice cream. We spend too much on our credit cards. We make promises to people and we don't live up to them. These are all things that happen because we're human. And then what happens is we start beating ourselves up over it, which is normal. What Jesus wants us to do in that situation when we sin is we go to Him, we repent, we seek forgiveness, and we turn away from our sins. But what happens is we tend to start tearing ourselves down because of it. And what happens then is the enemy comes in, and that's when he really starts messing with us. In the Bible, in the book of Revelations 12:10, it says that Satan is the accuser. He comes to us and he lies. He comes to us whispering lies and accusations to us, and he has been doing it since the Garden of Eden. We know in Genesis 3:1, we all know the story of what happened in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?'" See, he's messing with her. He wants to get her off track. It seems like a simple, small thing he says to her, but it has such damaging results. Just like he whispers to us small changes, but it has really damaging results. He accuses us, and his goal is to get us off track. His goal is to make us be self-focused. The enemy's goal is to make us be self-absorbed. And sometimes when we think of self-absorption, we think of somebody who's very prideful and arrogant and full of themselves. But self-absorption is just a focus on ourselves. Even if that focus is beating ourselves up, even if that focus is feeling bad because we made a mistake, we're not focused on the Lord. We're not focused on all the things that we're called to do in life. We're focused on how terrible we are, and that's not how God wants us to live. But I think the enemy and our own inner critic go hand in hand. You know the inner critic, that voice in your head, how you talk to yourself when you make a mistake? It just goes on and on and on. When I was talking to friends preparing for this message, I said, I need to know, what does your inner critic say to you? What's that voice in your head that just pops up as soon as you make a mistake? And I heard lots of variations, but I heard key themes from everyone that I talked to, and they're very similar. They go like this. You can't do anything right. You're a terrible parent, and you will mess up your kids. You always ruin everything. You're so stupid. You'll never be happy. No one can ever really love you, and you will be a failure. Now, we all have those thoughts. Those thoughts pop up sometimes when we do things wrong. A lot of times, parents accidentally, when we were younger, a lot of us grew up in homes where this kind of messaging was used as a tool of discipline. So what happens is when we're young, when we're too young to know the difference between right or wrong or if that's accurate or not, we hear those things and we kind of accept them subconsciously and we keep saying them to ourselves for the rest of our lives. But if there's something I want you to hear today, is that is not how God speaks to you. God never speaks to us with shame or criticism. And I want to be clear about one thing. The inner critic is not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the comforter. When the Holy Spirit talks to us, it is with love. When the Holy Spirit moves our heart to convict us when we're off track and helps to put us back on the right track, it's never harsh, it's never with shame, it's never with criticism. But the inner critic, this voice of criticism in our life, it is the soundtrack of your life. Because it is the voice that you will hear more than any other voice, that voice in your head, how you speak to yourself all day long. If all day long when we make our little mistakes that we do because we're human, if we're constantly throwing this kind of shame and criticism at ourselves, it tears us down inside, and that is not what God wants for us. Now, because I am a mother of boys, I watch a lot of movies. I am not the kind of mother that taught her children Chinese, but we did study a lot of Disney and Marvel movies in my house. I find a lot of deep, life application from them. And when I think about the inner critic, I think about a little devil on the shoulder. And I think about this one movie, The Emperor's New Groove. Who's seen it? It's a classic. If you haven't seen it, you should. It's hilarious. And this is Kronk. Please show Kronk on here. Kronk with his little angel and little devil on his shoulder. And I think about the inner critic as like this little devil that's always whispering accusations to us, trying to tear us down. Now, just to be clear, for the record, this is terrible theology. There's no little angel, little devil on a shoulder. But I love this visual, this ridiculous visual. So when the inner critic comes telling you, you're so dumb, you're never going to be loved, you're going to mess up your kids, you're going to be a failure, I want you to have this visual of the little crunk devil on your shoulder and be like, get off here. Because we can't let that inner critic voice, that voice that attacks us all day long, become the soundtrack of our life. That's not what God wants from us. And sometimes we believe the lie that the inner critic is good, that the inner critic is helpful because it helps us work harder and not make mistakes. But the inner critic is a shamer. That is the voice of shame. And shame says that we are inherently flawed, that we are they're inherently bad. And that is never how the Lord speaks to us. Now, when we do mess up, when we make mistakes, we are supposed to feel healthy guilt and healthy remorse. That drives us to seek forgiveness, to seek repentance, and to make things right. That is good. But we have to learn the difference between just harsh criticism and healthy guilt that drives us to make things better. It's why we need to learn the truth. We need to learn God's truth and continually renew our minds. Now, think about how Jesus speaks to us all throughout Scripture. It is loving, it's hopeful, it's kind, it's full of grace. He never has a voice that is shaming. He never speaks to us in a shaming way. Shame is a tool of the enemy. And the inner critic is run by shame. And that's why it's so dangerous for us to let it go, because if we let that critical spirit develop in us, it will affect everyone that we come in contact with. Because what's in us will affect everyone else. This, when the critical spirit is in us, it will leak out of us. What's in us comes out around everyone around us, whether we have a spirit of love or we have a spirit of generosity or we have a critical spirit. And the critical spirit, when it's inside of us, it can cause us to have a spirit of unforgiveness and hurt and bitterness. And if you've ever been around somebody who you can just feel has that spirit around them, it affects everyone that they're around. That's why it's our responsibility to become aware of it. It's our responsibility to fight back with truth. It's our responsibility to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We know from Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means there's no condemnation even when we make mistakes, even when we mess up. There's no condemnation for our failures. There's no condemnation for our mistakes. There's no condemnation when we don't do everything perfectly. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period, the end, no qualifiers. Amen? We can't get excited about that. I don't know what we can get excited about. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, sometimes we know God forgives us, but we have a really hard time forgiving ourselves. Sometimes we know what the Bible says, and we say we believe what the Bible says is true, but if we believe that God forgives us, we have to stop bringing it back up to ourselves. We either believe God or we don't. And if we believe God, we have no choice but to give ourselves grace because he sure does. Amen? Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Jesus never says, I wanted good things for you, but do you remember that thing you did when you were 17? Not anymore. He never does that. That's not the way he operates. He forgives and he wipes it away. Now, the thing about being human is when we make mistakes, when we sin, when we hurt ourselves and hurt other people, there are natural consequences. Just because we're forgiven and that sin is wiped away, it doesn't mean we don't still have to pay for what we've done. When we eat too much ice cream, when we have to go to the gym, not that I'd know anything about that. When we run up our credit card bills, we have to get on a budget and pay them off. When we hurt somebody, we have to go to them and ask forgiveness and make it right. When we mess up on the job, sometimes we have to get a new job. These are natural consequences. This is a normal part of just being a human. But we don't have to continually beat ourselves up for our mistakes. Because what happens is when we're beating ourselves up over our mistakes, we're constantly thinking about them. Our mind isn't on God. It's not focused on Him or what He wants for us. It's focused on ourselves. It's focused on the wrong we've done, and we keep going over it in our head over and over and over again. And scientists call this thought pattern rumination. And rumination just means you keep chewing on something in your mind, and you can't let it go. But rumination also has another meaning if you look it up in the dictionary, and it's for the way cows eat. So because you know I love a great visual, I brought a picture of my friend Bessie. Now, I don't actually know this cow, but it's a cute picture. I found it on the internet, so we're going to name her Bessie. So here's the way cows eat. Many of us know this. We learned it in school. They chew the cud, right? They take a bite of grass, they chew it up in their mouths, and then they swallow it, and what do? They throw it up again. It's gross. And they chew on it over and over and over again, and it's rumination. But it's exactly what we do with our thoughts. That negative thought we have of that mistake we made, how we messed something up, how something didn't go the way we want it to do, and we ruminate on it, we're chewing on it over and over and over again. And scientists have found that people who are depressed, they have the habit of rumination. A lot of their thought patterns are ruminating on something negative. And for those of us who aren't depressed, if we develop the habit of rumination, we're more likely to become depressed. This is why it's so important for us to renew our minds, to be mindful of this. We have to constantly make sure that we're focusing on God, because if we're ruminating, we're not focusing on God. We're focusing on something negative that's continuing to cause us pain. We have to continually renew our minds and preach the gospel to ourselves so we can grow to be the people that God created us to be. Amen? Amen. Number two, we give ourselves grace so we don't get in the way of what God wants to do in us and through us. One of the most comforting things about Scripture is how honest it is. We see our great heroes of the faith doing wonderful things, doing terrible things. We see the whole person. It's not sugar-coated. People were scared and flawed and made mistakes, and God still partnered with them to do great things. Moses was a fugitive murderer hiding in the desert. Jacob was a liar who tricked his father into giving him his brother's birthright. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Peter denied Christ 3 times. He was impulsive, and we know that boy could run his mouth. The woman at the well, she had 5 husbands and was living with the 6th. Mary Magdalene, she had 7 demons inside of her. I don't know what all that's about, but it sounds terrible. Paul, we know about Paul. He was terrorizing and persecuting Christians. None of these things looks great on the resume when you're like, let's look for some heroes of our faith. If I was with God, I'd be like, hey, are you sure you want those people? But this is why I love Scripture, because we're not sugarcoating. Scripture doesn't sugarcoat them. Scripture doesn't hide the truth of them. We see how flawed they are. We see the mistakes they make. This is what makes it so beautiful, because God chose them and He equipped them and He did great things in this world with them, flaws and all. Moses, if he had never partnered with God, if he had never accepted God's grace and said, yes, use me, what would have happened? Moses would have never led the Hebrews out of Egypt. Jacob would have never been renamed Israel and started the 12 tribes. David would have never been the king we knew him to be. Peter would have never been the rock that the future church was built on. The woman at the well would have never gone and told her town all about Jesus so people could be saved. Mary Magdalene, she would have never been the first person to see Jesus resurrected. And Paul would have never written so many of the books of the New Testament. And it's easy for us to read these stories and go, well, yeah, of course they were human, and God chose them and equipped them and did great things in the world through them. But that was back then. That was for the Bible. That was a long time ago. But the truth is, God still does that with us every single day. It's not just for back then. God chooses us, forgives us, gives us grace, and empowers us to do great things in the world all the time. And how do we know this? Because God doesn't change. He doesn't just do things then and then stops working with us. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He works with flawed, scared people who make mistakes every single day. That's why we have to let God heal us and equip us and partner with Him. And I don't know what God wants for your life, but I feel pretty confident saying I know he doesn't want you stuck in pain. He doesn't want you focused on your past mistakes. He wants you to focus on him. He wants us to repent and ask forgiveness and move on and partner with him to do great things in the world. He wants us to love our families, help those less fortunate, love the vill. Think about all the places that God has you positioned in this season of your life, with your family, at work, in your community. Can you affect more people for the good? Can you influence more people for the gospel if you've allowed yourself to walk in grace? Or if you have a critical spirit to yourself that kind of takes over and you get critical to everyone else? It's so obvious that God doesn't want us stuck in the past. He doesn't want us stuck in our past mistakes. He wants us to accept his grace fully in all areas of his life and walk forward with him in that. We can't help others, we can't change the world, and we can't love the vill if we don't learn to walk in grace. God wants us to grow. He wants us to become spiritually mature. He wants us to love him so we can love others and ourselves well, and he definitely doesn't want you torn down by the voice of shame. See, this shame and criticism is never how he's going to speak to us. We will always speak to ourselves in a way that's much more harsh than God will ever speak to us. He will speak to us with love and with hope and with grace. And it's our job not to get out of the way of what God wants to do in us and through us. Amen? Last one. We give ourselves grace so we can learn to enjoy the journey. See, God invented happiness. God invented joy. God invented all the best things in life, family and rest and Sundays and a great meal and a great day's work that you feel satisfied with. He invented that feeling when you take your shoes off and you dig your toes in carpet. I don't know why it feels good, but it feels great. He invented that feeling at the end of the day when you're tired and you lay down in your bed and your whole body just starts to melt into the bed because everything feels amazing. He invented that too. He invented all of these wonderful things for his children. And we know, as believers, we are his children adopted through Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." We are his children. And for those of us who are parents, we know how much we love our kids. We know we want to see them happy. We know we don't want them to be unnecessarily unhappy. One of my happiest times is when I'm watching my boys just have a good time. Maybe they're playing outside, or they're trash talking each other while they play video games, or they're playing sports, whatever it is they're doing. When they are happy, I'm happy. And I think it's just a glimpse of how God feels about us, because God wants us to be happy. God doesn't want us unnecessarily unhappy. He doesn't want us staying stuck in the past, stuck in mistakes we've made that keeps us limited in the future. He gave us that feeling of happiness when we see our children happy. It's just a glimpse, just a beginning understanding of how he feels about us. So much of parenting, you can think about it, so much of parenting is such a great way to think about how God feels about us. We want a relationship with our children. We enjoy our children. Sure, our kids do a lot of crazy, dumb things all the time, but we let it go. And it doesn't affect our love for them. I mean, think about it. If you're fishing with your son and having a great time, you're not thinking in the back of your head, "I'm not sure if I really accept him because he did dent my car door with a baseball a couple weeks ago." Like, that's not the way we work, but sometimes we feel like God works that way, right? Or if you're with your daughter and you're having a great time and everything's amazing, you're not thinking, "I don't think I love her anymore because the way she keeps her bedroom, it's like a family of rabid raccoons live in there." Of course we wouldn't do that. And God doesn't do that with us. Just like we're not playing gotcha with our kids about their faults all the time, he's not some gotcha God in the sky trying to find a reason not to love us anymore. He's not constantly trying to find a reason that we're not good enough. That's not who he is. That's not his character. He wants us to find real joy in him and the world that he's created for us. And just like you aren't withholding love and affection from those people that you love, even if they don't do everything perfectly, he's not withholding any love and affection from you just because you don't do things perfectly. And as I was preparing for this message, I kept thinking about this one verse over and over again, and it's Isaiah 64:8 that says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." And as I was researching, I found myself on YouTube, as one does, and I started watching video after video of how pottery gets made, because I wanted to kind of dive into this verse and see a visual of it. And I found this amazing 30-second video of this guy creating beautiful art out of clay. And his name is Clay Guy RY. The video had about 10 views on it, so we're about to give him a lot more. And I want to share it with you. It's just a 30-second time lapse of him taking clay and turning it into art. Right? He takes this lump of clay and he turns it into something beautiful. He takes what's essentially dirt and water and he turns it into art. And I think about us in that verse, that we are clay in the potter's hands and we are going to be messy in the process, and that's okay. It is part of the process. It is normal and it is natural. And we can say, I may look like a messy clump of dirt, but my God says he's going to make a masterpiece out of me. Amen? It doesn't matter what we do in our own strength. It's our job to get out of his way and let him create something beautiful out of us. And when we make mistakes, when it's messy along the way, to give ourselves grace. See, the enemy is going to come accusing in the process. The enemy is going to whisper lies. It's what he's done since the Garden of Eden, and it's what he is going to do until Jesus finally puts an end to him. But we don't have to fall for his tricks. We don't have to listen to his lies and accusations. Jesus says in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Let's learn to enjoy the journey, to live in abundance and have life to the full. Let's live as sons and daughters of God who have been given grace by God, and give that grace to ourselves and to other people for the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we love you so much. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you that nothing we can do can make you love us any more or love us any less. Thank you for your character and your perfection. Thank you that you take this messy bits of clay and you turn us into a masterpiece in you. Thank you that you let us put the past behind us. You let us focus in on you, and you let us partner with you to do great things for the kingdom. We are so grateful for you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us in our online campus today. We're so thankful that you decided to spend your time here with us today. You know, this sermon series about grace has really struck a chord for a lot of people in our church, and today's sermon is no exception. Sometimes it can be really, really challenging to extend grace to yourself, but that's exactly what God offers you, grace. So the question today is this: how are you going to respond to that gift? For some of you, you've been hearing these sermons and you know that that time is coming, that you're ready to give your life to Jesus and make that decision to be baptized. If that's you, we'd love to connect with you. You can leave a comment over in the chat and we can connect with you there, or you can send me an email to my address listed on the screen. Next week, our lead pastor, Tyler McKenzie, will be back to close out this series, and we're so excited to experience that message with you. So join us either here online or at one of our physical campuses. We'll see you next week.